Our study tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 45, verses 14 through 25. God's work to handle his servant's foes. Pretty interesting. Isaiah 45, 14 through 25. When the Lord directs one to serve him, but foes disrespect and mistreat his servant, blocking his effort to fulfill God's call, the Lord counters his servant's foes and makes them respect the servant and himself. That's the lesson. And it's pointedly taught in Isaiah 45, 14 to 25 with very important application for us. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Isaiah 45, beginning at verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, in chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God, no other God. Verily thou art God that hides thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed, and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there's no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. As sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear, or confess. Surely one shall say in the Lord, I have righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. Okay, very interesting passage of Scripture. Isaiah 45, 14 to 15, the passage that we just read in the context of Isaiah 45, verse 4, clarifies that Israel was God's servant. And Genesis 12, 1 to 3 reveals that Israel was appointed of the Lord as a servant to be a witness for God to the Gentile nations. Well, due to God's use of Gentiles to punish Israel for sin, according to Deuteronomy chapter 28, a bunch of verses there, Israel went into captivity in Babylon and was mistreated, not respected, nor did she gain respect for God from the nations. Well, Isaiah 45, 14 to 25 presents God's solution to this terrible situation. First of all, the Lord promised captive Israel in Babylon that in the coming Messianic kingdom, the products of Egypt, the merchandise of Cush, which would be Ethiopia or Africa, and the tall Sabaeans of southern Arabia would come over to Israel and be possessed by her, that the Sabaeans would bow and confess that God is with Israel and that there was no other deity. Israel's God was very great, so his prophet explained that what appeared to be a current weakness in God was due to his not helping Israel to fend off her foes was actually caused by his having hidden his great power and his glory. Well, Isaiah implied that the time was coming and God would reveal himself to the nations. That verse is an interesting verse, verse 15, when Isaiah said, surely you are a God who hides himself. In a manner of speaking, God is so patient and he's so kind that sometimes people think that he doesn't exist. And this is why you have atheists today. It's just because God in his grace is holding himself back. But when he reveals himself in the great tribulation that's coming, the messianic kingdom that's coming, it's going to be overpowering, overwhelming. And this is why the Bible tells us during the Great Tribulation, people will call for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from him that sits on the throne, that's the Father, and from the Lamb, That's his son, Jesus Christ. People are going to know what's going on. They'll see it, and they'll react to it. So you won't have any atheist at that particular time. People will be very, very firmly aware of what's going on. Well, indeed, the Messianic kingdom would arrive when all the idol makers would be disgraced as God made himself known to the world. And Israel would be saved with everlasting salvation, never to be disgraced like the pagan, idolatrous world would be shamed in the end. Well, referring to himself again as the sovereign creator who fashioned and who formed the earth not to be empty, but inhabited, God announced that he and no other entity was Lord, that he had thus not spoken his prophecy about Cyrus in the context of verses 1 to 8, in secret as if he were a vain pagan deity or idol, but that he spoke the truth openly as the true God. So, summoning the pagan Gentile nations that Israel then dreaded, the Lord said that they were ignorant who sought vain idols as gods. For he alone had accurately predicted the future concerning Cyrus's rise and help to Israel, for he was a God who was righteous and a savior to Israel. Once again, this is an amazing prophecy that God makes about Cyrus in the context. This is 150 years before the man actually fulfilled the prophecy. This is 90 years before the man was born. He fulfilled the prophecy when he's about 65 years of age. So for this to have occurred, and of course, since the prophecy of Isaiah has always been in high regard for the people of Israel, there's no way that Isaiah would have said that Cyrus is going to come and after Cyrus had already come, because then the people would recognize him as a false prophet. But the very fact that they've always highly regarded Isaiah shows that he actually made this prophecy long before the man was even born. Then, in one of the most evangelistic verses in all of the Word of God, in verse 22, God called all the ends of the earth to turn to him to be saved, just like he would save Israel. Let me just read that wonderful verse again. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I remember hearing Reverend Ian Hay, who was the general director of the Sudan Interior Mission one time, preach on that verse. It's a tremendous verse, an evangelistic verse. A lot of missionaries have used that. But it's interesting that the verb is plural, and the ends of the earth is the subject. So God called all individuals to turn. All of you individuals throughout the world, all the way to the ends of the earth, turn unto me and be saved. For all individuals in the world are sinners and stand in need of God's salvation. This is one of the great passages in the Word of God that indicates that salvation is not something where God just takes a whole class of people and pulls them in. He says, no. God looks out over the entire earth, the billions of people are out there, and he says, every single one of you, you're accountable to me. Believe in me, each one of you. Believe in me and be saved. Just as I'm going to save Israel, I want you to look to me and be saved. So the idea that the church invented something new by going into all the world and making the disciples of all nations, there's some who believe that that was an idea that was started with the church and everything. No. This is as old as, you know, Isaiah's prophecy, 700 years before the life of Christ. God says, all individuals throughout the world, you look to me and be saved. So, God added that in all truth and integrity, he spoke words that would not be revoked, and one day every knee would bow and every tongue confess that in him alone was righteousness and strength. Now, Paul picks this up in Philippians, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But originally the verse here talks about people bowing and confessing that in God alone was righteousness and strength. I believe it's a conviction that both in Israel's God and also in his son whom he sent. In fact, all pagans who raged against the Lord would one day come and be put to shame. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel would be found to be righteous and exult in triumphant joy. Now, this is interesting. This demonstrates that when Israel couldn't control the way other people were perceiving her, and when Israel herself was actually afraid of the nations, God stepped in and says, all right, I'm going to change the scenery. I'm going to go after the Gentiles. I'm going to make them submissive. I'm going to make them revere me. And they also are going to respect my people, my servants. So this is a wonderful thing. If God calls us to a ministry and we sense that there's a lack of respect for us and so forth, we don't have to worry about it. Just leave it with God. God will make the way open so that we can do his will. See, when God calls an individual or assigns an individual a service to ministry, God has got to make it possible for that person to succeed in that ministry. God never calls a person to ministry and then makes it impossible for him to achieve it. That's not the way God works. If he calls you to ministry, he's got to open the door. All you have to do is rely on him. So the lesson is Israel's pagan, idolatrous foes who raged against her and her God would one day recognize that her God alone is the one true almighty creator who was righteous and had salvation, and that they would be ashamed opposite Israel, who would exult triumphantly in joy in God's salvation and in his righteousness. Accordingly, God called all the ends of the earth, all the pagan Gentiles themselves, to look unto him alone as God to be saved. So if God has called us, like he called Israel, to serve him with a specific assignment, and godless foes obstruct that divine calling in some way so that we cannot fulfill God's assignment, the Lord himself gets involved to counter the foes so that we can fulfill his assignment. Thus, if opposed by godless foes in our calling, may we simply wait on the Lord to handle our foes that we might fulfill his will. In particular, if our reputation has been wrongly undermined so that we suffer unjust disgrace, and if it obstructs our fulfilling God's assignment for us, may we rely on God to intervene to correct the problem that we might do his will. And then I put in parentheses here, note how God similarly intervened in Paul's behalf on our current dispensation in Acts 16, 19 to 40, and then Acts 19, 8 to 20. Let me just briefly renew your memory in regards to that. In Acts chapter 16, Paul was in Philippi, and he dared to counter a lady who was constantly opposing him. She was controlled by a demon and going behind and pestering Paul and undermining the credibility of his ministry. So Paul turned around eventually, and he rebuked the demon and cast the demon out. Well, the owners or the leaders of this woman, who used to make a lot of money off of the prophecies that this woman would make, got upset because their means of income was done away with by Paul's exorcising the demon. So they made trouble for Paul, and the leaders of the city beat him and Silas up. And it's against the law to beat Roman citizens without a trial. They beat him up, not knowing that they're Roman citizens. So Paul and Silas ended up in prison, and they were in stocks. And they started singing unto the Lord in the middle of the night. All right, the angel of the Lord came along, caused a great big earthquake. The chains fell off of them. And the Philippian jailer was terrified. And he was due to lose his life because the prisoners were freed. So he said, gentlemen, what do I have to do to be saved? He's thinking about physical life. And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So he did. And the whole house was saved and they were baptized. Well, then the leaders of the city found out that they had beaten these men who were Roman citizens. And they were terrified because they were due, if Paul pressed charges, they were due to be beaten. And they didn't want to do it. So they said, you're free to go. And Paul said, No. You paraded us in front of the entire city and you downgraded us, which downgrades our gospel. So you come and you escort us as free men through the whole city. So Paul made him do that. And he wasn't going to press charges. So they escorted them in honor through the city. And what that did is reverse the credibility of the gospel. Where the gospel had been maligned, now it was upgraded. The Lord did that through Paul. Then in Acts 19, there were some Judaizers who were critiquing Paul's ministry, making life difficult for him. So he went over to the synagogue, and they were maligning the way. So God began to do miracles through these perspiration cloths that were taken from his head and from the apron and were thrown away in the city dump. And these were things that the Jews thought were ceremonially unclean. Well, people touch these things and get healed. And so God was using these things that the Jewish critics of Paul were critiquing as being unclean, and he was using them to heal people, which critiqued the critics. And so God gave Paul credibility in spite of the critics. And then the word of God grew and multiplied. So it's interesting. God had called Paul to be an apostle, and everybody who opposed him and tried to undermine him, God reversed so that he could succeed. All Paul had to do is just trust the Lord and keep on serving the Lord. So may we can learn from this, may we never dishonor anyone else, even if they're not saved. For God calls us to honor all men. And 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all men. We should, as Christians, we should never dishonor anybody. Certainly not a believer, but never dishonor anybody, even an unbeliever. God calls us to respect all people and to honor all men, never to undermine them. Because God is the one who really has a tendency to even the score in regards to this. So may God help us to have the courage to recognize if God has called us to a ministry, if he's assigned us to something, he is as long as we live a life that is righteous, and as long as we rely upon him, he has got to work to make us successful because he called us. And if he's called us, he's going to equip us to do the work.